14, I'm going to read one verse. Maybe you know it's just one verse. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. We're looking at the second part. We began last Sunday when we were able to gather together. The overarching theme that we've been looking at for several months now, looking at one another's from the scripture.
James says when we speak evil, we're
casting judgment upon someone else. In chapter 4 of James, verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So it's with that verse that he leads into this warning, do not speak evil. In other words, we're going to practice humility. In fact, James 4, 1 to 10 is about controversy, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are your war within you? And so he says, if you're not at peace and content in your own life, in your relationship with the Lord, it's going to spill over in your relationship with others. He talks about unmet desire. Certainly, we've observed as we've watched this on the landscape of our culture today. You desire, you know that. You covet, you cannot obtain. So you find your fault. I saw a video you may have seen that's making rounds. Two or three ladies who were really having at it with one another over the package of toilet paper. You almost become accustomed to seeing this at Christmas time on Black Friday, and there are deals that are unsurpassed and people fighting over the toilet. You've been reduced to slaying down for the toilet paper. Then he talks about that. Then he talks about the importance of seeking God in prayer. You ask and you do not have, because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrong. You speak on your passions and give with wrong use. Then he begins to press hard. You adulterous people that are affected to God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He goes on with this passage. He promises grace from the Lord and warns that God opposes the proud, which is grace is not. So the antidote is to submit yourselves to God. This is the devil who will flee. Draw near to God, who is all near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. The scripture talked about that a long time before the CDC did. We have our hands, our spiritual hands, washed by the Lord. In other words, not engage in deeds that are wicked, activities, actions. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you know the Bible. But he says, well, we weep over our sin. Then our laughter will be turned to mourning, our joy to gloom. It's fascinating to me how prophetic that is. Things that we took for granted not many days before, taken from us. We gathered last Sunday. We assumed we would gather again this Sunday. James teaches us to say, if the Lord wills, he will do such a thing. This passage warns us not to take things for granted, not to take the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, to guard our hearts, not to be high-minded and arrogant. And so it's that verse 10 where it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And it's in the light of that he gives a pretty harsh criticism to the brothers and sisters, not to speak evil against one another. Speaking evil is to find fault. To speak disparagingly of a person, to gossip maliciously about that person. It means to defame, to slander. The word literally means to talk down to. To treat somebody as inferior, unworthy of your regard, of your blessing, of your encouragement. Sin mentions it's the same word used sometimes as backbiting, sometimes as slander. So he says, when you do this, when you speak evil of one another, that you're speaking evil against the law. You're judging the law. Now he could well be, he's talking about the royal law earlier in the letter of James. He could Good brother, the Ten Commandments, moral law, Samaritan condominium, the Ten Commandments. The second table, which tells us how we're to relate to one another, to honor father and mother, which teaches us about how to function in our several relationships. That we're not to kill, but in deed, or in word, or in thought, and attitude. We're not to commit adultery, we're not to steal, we're not to lie. But he could be talking about how Jesus summarized the second table of the law when he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when you speak evil of one another, you're breaking that law. You're not practicing love. Having love for one another and speaking evil against one another cannot reside in the same heart at the same time. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So one commentator said that the sense of this is the man who deliberately breaks the law thereby disparages the law. He sets himself above the law and declares that it's a bad law, not worthy that he obey. Such a person in doing that removes himself from the category of being a doer of the law and becomes a judge of the law. Of course, James has already taught earlier in this room, if you're doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, he says, you're no longer practicing obedience to the moral law, to the law of love summarized in Jesus. You're now sitting in judgment upon it. You're basically saying, okay, yeah, it does teach to love your neighbor and to love yourself, but don't so-and-so, but it's really a problem. James says you can't do that. So avoid that. Do not speak evil of one another. Galatians 5:15 carries that same thought. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So in the same vein of not speaking evil, we're not to bite or devour one another. It's been observed that these words here, bite, devour, consume, suggest wild animals engage in a deadly struggle. It may be fashionable to speak out, to criticize. Like we live in an incredibly critical society. I was reading a note from one friend, Rod Martin. Say Trump closes the border, your racism is xenophobic. But you didn't act quickly enough. Give us hope. And Trump says we have hope. Criticism of the is also. For some people, it doesn't matter what some do, they're going to find a way to criticize. That has no place in the life of the believer.
You won't judge somebody if you
become a bright destination in yourself. You won't be a liar spreading falsehood if you value truth as your reputation and the well-being of others. You won't speak evil. You have a humble head to the Lord. No, but you're a sinner, save my grace. The same way, if we're conceited, oftentimes that becomes provoking one another. Envy, and to stir others up and in a grievous spirit. You see, this comes out of Galatians, and you know what he said in Galatians 5, just before this passage. He talked of the contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit of the Spirit, but this doesn't even like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. If we're cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, there's not much of a place, not much of an atmosphere, not much soil for a conceited attitude, which tends to provoke. The word provoke here is an attitude of combat. It's a challenge to one another to rival. It's trying to outdo the other so that you look better than someone else. And you put someone down in the process.
That's what the Indian looks like.
jealousy. But true believers learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice. Learn how to take someone's testimony to God's goodness and His blessings and His mercy to God, and then remind them just how good and how merciful God is. This passage here tells us, don't provoke one another, don't stir up the fire, don't stir up the tension. Don't be jealous of one another. It's okay to speak of a holy jealousy where you see Jesus Christ being formed in someone's life and you say, oh, I'd love to be more like Jesus in that way. That's okay. As long as it doesn't sink into a sinful jealousy or a discontentment with God's providence in your life. The good thing I want to look at is don't grumble against one another. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge, is standing before you. It is removed from Romans 14:13, do not judge others. To deal with a spirit, a grumbling spirit, a discontent spirit, which itself will bring you face to face in a way that you don't want to come face to face with the judge. It's a command not to murmur, not to complain. One writer said, do not blame your troubles on one another. Where do you think that's from? You know where it's from. In the garden. Eve sins. Adam is an accomplice in her sin because he's standing there with her. God comes into the garden to get an accounting from our first parents. Looks at Adam. What has this year done? Why? This woman. He blamed her for his troubles. God would have had none of it. He turned to the woman. So tell me. This right? She blames. Now let me break this down for you. Give you a paraphrase. You made this woman, God. The woman you made did this to me. So you've kind of been involved with me. It's really your fault, God. I'm turning to the woman. She says, your creation, part of your creation, tempted, what in the world is creation that you made treated me this way? It's your fault, God. I would like to tell you that died in the garden, but it was not. There's still a claim to fall. There's still a place in life. In fact, the word here, grumble, literally means to groan, to sigh heavily. That's it. We do it without saying it. The Gospel of Mark uses it. Jesus uses it silent in Mark 7:34. Paul talks about creation groaning in Romans 8. James here is urging his readers not to let their groaning take the form of complaint. Irritability against their fellow believers. You will see this is a short distance, isn't it? Between truly signing a under a load. Subsiding with disgust. Subsiding with contempt. Subsiding in such a way that you've leveled a non-verbal charge. When discomfort typically is when we get despondent over different providences. And we have despondency, which is where you're being downcast, depressed, despairing. Those are real things. They're not being able to call people themselves. They just need to be recognized and addressed biblically. Take it to the Lord and find a contentment and peace in Him that may be escaping us because of our circumstances. But the wrong way to go is in a spirit of despondency, despair, depression, to move to discontentment. Discontentment challenges the goodness of God. The Ten Commandments teaches us, you shall not covet. Paul says in Colossians, covetousness, which is desire for something and inordinate desire for something that God is not pleased to grant to us, that maybe others have. Paul says covetousness is idolatry. It becomes a desire for something more than we desire to know God. More than we desire to be filled with the Spirit. More than we desire to be increasingly made in the image of Jesus Christ, shaped over in our sanctification to become increasingly like Jesus Christ. Those things, loving God, filled with the Spirit, becoming more like Christ, begin to take a back seat to our focused discontent. And when we are discontent, it's when we are most likely to crumble. So James says, don't grumble against one another. You see, Adam and Eve complained. They were charging God. Saying, as I said all ago, God, you may say it's my fault, but really, ultimately, it's your fault. Your fault. There are people even now who may have some level of belief in God who will blame God for the coronavirus. I don't blame God for the coronavirus. What I do is step back and recognize that we are well worthy of the judgment of God. One of my fellow abolitionist friends pointed out the other day when we were talking. He said, isn't it interesting? As this was getting ramped up, and we were at the Oklahoma Capitol Synod a couple of Wednesdays ago, praying for an abolition of abortion bills to get a hearing for the Synod. When they pulled that devilish stunt into it, isn't it interesting? Well, that very day, after that happened, as crowds were moving toward the Chesapeake Arena, anticipating the basketball game, it was suddenly canceled because the player tested positive for coronavirus. You know, I thought it was not my fault. I had made that connection. But look at the ripple effect since then. Because I think we need to recognize the word of the judgment of God. While there are many reasons God could and should judge us, and we would have no argument to stop it, the chief reason to judge us is that we continue to swallow babies in the wombs of their mothers. Have you noticed, have you read, that we're not allowed any people gathered more than 10 times? grocery stores are not letting more than 10 people in, some of them. Have you noticed that abortion clinics have not fallen under that stipulation? Their parking lots are being full. They have a steady flow of clients, as they call them. Someone called the Oklahoma City Police to report that there were more people than 10 gathered at one of the clinics in Oklahoma. And they were rebuked by the police department to say, calling like that, that they would be subject to a false police report. We need to be prepared for what God has in store for us. Because I believe coronavirus has us under the judgment of God. And if we learn anything at this point, we should have learned how easy it is for our way of life to be shut down. Now, I don't know if this is a warning shot to God's fire to see if we will repent, if the church will repent, be joined by the culture of repenting, or whether it's the first. I'll go back and read the plagues of Egypt. I'm not prophesying this. I'm just quoting this. So we must lead the way. We must demonstrate in the midst of uncertain circumstances that we don't find our contentment, our hope, our peace in what we don't know, what is going on. We find our peace and hope and contentment in who we do know. That God is on the throne. And his name is still worthy of blessing and honor and glory. And while we can trace everything back to him, as our confession says, he ordains all things whatsoever come to pass, and he does so in such a way so as not to be the author of sin or allow any to bring work for second causes. We can trace this all back to his good, gracious, mighty hand. We need not so much spend the time why, but what? Lord, what would you have us to do? And we know that one of the things is we should not be among those who are grumbling and complaining to one another. The judge is at the door. The judge is at hand. Lord, what would you have me to do in the face of this pandemic? There's a song of Josh Madison, another in time, between what is now and this present. What would you have us to do? What kind of people would you have us to be? I think that's the challenge of this. And may God help us to be, first of all, people who hope in the Lord. Nothing that has happened, though many think they're surprises, has not come on this time. We can be a people who speak peace and hope and joy and belief in Him. We can be the people who speak to folks who are now hopeless, because all around them their gods are crumbling. Our God reigns. Our God rules. Our God overrules. They thought they found places to deposit their confidence. We can offer them Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today forever, who gives grace for every trial, who is surely as he was with Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and that fiery furnace, is with us. He's with us. He's for us. And we can recognize that he's the blessed God. Because he is the blessed God, we can bless others. We can bless one another. We're going to close our service up. And we're going to sing with the blessing of Aaron in Numbers. The Lord spoke to Aaron and said, bless the people this way. And the Lord bless you and keep you. This version of it, called the blessing. We want to sing this because our song.